Doug, you going to be a kid today? Oh. Sharon said you did. Yeah. Thanks, Caleb. Nice. Give me some. Attaboy. I can't be the only guy up here. I have that every day of my life. All right, so today we're going to talk about touch. And there are lots of different kinds of touch, right? There's touch that's not so nice. Why would you think people would poke or hit or punch or pinch? Any ideas? Go ahead, Jordy. Because they're mean sisters. I get it. Any other ideas? Why do you think? You guys can answer. You're being kids right now, so. Oh, stop. You got any ideas? No? Okay. Jordan. Because they're weird. Gabby? Just because they want to. When you're in elementary school and it's a boy doing it, it means he likes you. No, Jazz, it does not mean you slap him back. Jade. They might have. It's not a very pleasant one, usually. But then you have touch that is fun and playful, like when I get to tickle Jordy. Right? Are you ticklish, too? Is he ticklish? Yeah. Does he have a particular spot right there? Is he going to hit me if I do it? He's holding it in. He's like, I am not going to laugh. No. You have that. You have, can I mess up your hair? Oh. Sure. I think it'll be okay. Okay. Well, you can mess up somebody's hair. That's usually a playful touch. But then there's something called the loving touch. And this is for sometimes when you know someone is sad and just a nice touch on their arm or their shoulder can let them know that you care, that you understand something's going on. That can help them feel better. But for someone you know really well, what would you do? Right, you'd give them a hug. That hug just means something. God made us to be that way, to be in relationship with other people and to be touched. There's a reason that when your mom and dad give you a hug, it feels good because it's someone who loves you. Well, words are not always necessary to let someone know how you feel about them. They're ways of talking. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. 'My little daughter is dying,' he said. 'Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live.'" See, the dad knew that if Jesus would just touch his little girl, she'd be healed. Jesus didn't have to speak the words. He said, "If he just touches her, she'll be healed." And he was right. Because when Jesus went and he touched her, she got up and she was healed. And she was perfectly fine. We may not be able to heal quite like Jesus when we touch people. But we can make people feel better with a hug or a pat on the back or a hand on the shoulder. When we use touch like Jesus did, it lets people know that we care about them, that they mean something to us. So, on your way out, I guess it's just you this time, huh? On your way out, you guys can't, you're not going out, but you can go. I want you to find either your mom or dad or someone else who you love is super important to you and give them a hug, okay? Yes, you can do two people. Okay, go. Good job.
Okay. Hi. Hi.
You all right, Caleb? Oh, sorry. There we go.
I'm using my tablet here this morning. I don't normally do that, so. But I needed some bigger fonts to be able to see. So we're reading from Daniel chapter 3 today. Once we start, everybody will. We all know it. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for this dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery burning furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, we get to gather together in this place, Lord, to worship and praise you. We just ask this morning, Lord, that you would be with Pastor Todd as he brings forth the message, Lord. Let his words, Lord, be your words. And I just pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have today, Lord, that we might apply it to our lives and share it with others. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Wes. You guys don't notice, but wow, we're gonna have church discipline right here. Karen, you better tell Mike you better be here next time, and then I don't know if you guys noticed, James likes to play this trick on me when he gets up here to preach. He moves the pulpit. When I saw it off-center, I'm like, I'm going to leave it. I know James did that on purpose, so. I don't mind. It gives me more room to look good on camera, so. Well, how many of you know that passage? Okay, Dan, you're not the only one that does a whole chapter, so. You can thumb your nose at Wes or something and say, "I've been there, done that." Has anybody ever seen the movie with Denzel Washington called Man on Fire? It's a good movie. Not for the faint of heart. It is rated R, but the movie itself has just such a lesson of the passion of a man. And the premise of the movie is Denzel Washington is this in Central America, and he's serving as a bodyguard for a little girl. And the little girl gets kidnapped. And his whole life is consumed with finding her and rescuing her. And he will not stop until he does it. And he gets hurt and shot and everything else, and he just keeps on going. And that's why the movie's entitled Man on Fire, because he is so on fire, so passionate that he has to save this little girl, that nothing is going to stop him. I won't ruin the end of the movie for you, because there's a surprise ending on it, I think, if you haven't seen it. But it shows us what a man on fire for something is not only willing to endure, but what he can accomplish. And in the book of Daniel, I know we just looked at chapter 3. The book is a book of prophecy. It's a book of people. It outlines the ages of time. You get the triumphal entry. You get the cross. You get the destruction of Jerusalem. You get the tribulation. You get all these things in Daniel. If you want an interesting book to read, read the book of Daniel. But it also gives us people that we learn a lot about. Obviously, there's one main guy that we know of in the book, right? Daniel. I mean, anytime you get a book named after you, it's probably about you a bit. But then we get these other three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's these trials and triumphs of these four guys throughout the book. And we get a great image here of these three men who are literally being tried by fire. And they are given a choice to bow or burn. And they refuse to bow, but then they don't burn. And so I want to take a couple of minutes and just look at this and try to paint the picture of what these men on fire looked like and how it can play in to our lives. And so, quick refresher, you know, they were accused of not serving and worshiping these other gods, in particular the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. It's easier to say, harder to read. I know, that's why I had Wes read it. I don't want to have to say those things. You know, and on a side note, does it just seem bafflingly stupid that Nebuchadnezzar designs and builds the statue and then wants to worship it? You know it's not a god. You made it. Does anybody else find that bafflingly stupid? I mean, holy cow. Okay, that was my side note. So, they're accused of not serving and worshiping this god. When everybody bows down, did you notice how they made it so that there was no way you could get out? There wasn't one particular instrument. It was everything. If there was music, bow down and worship. Anything. Not just if there's a choir or an orchestra. It was every instrument they had. If you heard it, you needed to bow down and worship. And when everyone else bows down to this statue, they didn't. But you notice if you read the different translations, it doesn't say just the three of them. So we can infer that there were possibly other Jews that were there in the exile that were not bowing down as well. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember how they went after Daniel? They didn't want him to pray, so they set up everything so he would pray and then got him. The idea was to take out the guys that were really standing above the others. And we know that in the book of Daniel, you'll read that these three plus Daniel rose above all of the others. And so they were after these three guys, and these three guys would not bow down. They knew that there was only one true God. They knew it was a statue, and the thing was so big. Okay, the NLT translates it. Wes was reading it with cubits. But the NLT gets it, a gold statue 90 feet tall. This didn't just pop up overnight. So everybody knew what was being done. There was no secret here. And they knew that is not our God. That is a big pile of gold. We could use that to rebuild the temple, right? I mean, that's what. I don't know if you guys think that sometimes when you see someone in their 85-room mansion or whatever, and you're like, you know, there's a lot of things we could do with that money. And so they dared to be different than everybody else. You know, our Lord is different. Jesus was different. Jesus was a righteous man in a sinful world. He is the only righteous man there has ever been. in a sinful world. He is the only light in a dark world. And his teachings, when he came along, flipped everything on its head. He didn't teach anything new, per se, right? He still taught the law. He still taught the commandments. But what changed was it went from the action to the heart. Now I just want to do it. I have now sinned. You have already committed that sin within your heart. And Jesus was calling for a different life, a different action, a different kind of love. I mean, when he started saying, pray for your enemies, think about those Jews looking at the Romans. And Jesus saying, pray for them. How many of you pray for ISIS? I'll admit, that's a hard one. That is an evil. But the only thing that can overcome that evil is the light of the world. You see, Jesus just flipped everything over. He was different. He was radically different. And his difference calls us to be different. I mean, when we believe in Christ, we are changed to be something different. We are changed to stick out. We are changed by the power of the gospel. We're made a new creature in Christ. You are born again. Now, that's Christianese, but you really are born spiritually again. You were dead before, and Christ rose you when you believe. You were born anew, and that is repeated throughout the New Testament. It is not a one-time thing. Paul loved that part because Paul loved grace. And Paul loved that part. We're born again. We're new creatures. We read in 1 Corinthians how the Corinthians had changed when they were saved by Christ. You read in Philippians, Paul gives a little description of how he changed when he realized something really important. He realized that obeying the law, Paul was a smart dude. Paul had the entire Old Testament memorized. I mean, he was highly intelligent. He was highly educated. And he came to the realization, and he tells you about it, that the law was not going to save him. And he says it in Romans too. The law does not save me. The law is actually there to show me how short I fall. And you know, the law is the Ten Commandments and, you know, 10 things. Like, we can keep 10 things, right? I don't know about you, but how pathetic does that make you feel? 10 things, I have 10 fingers, I can count it, and I can't keep the 10. So Paul was speaking about how he was changed because of Christ. And Paul dared to be different. Well, these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're some daring guys. I mean, you want to talk about some guts. They are called in front of the king. And at the time, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Period. I mean, if he ordered something, it was going to be done. And they are called before him. And they'd already heard how angry he was. Okay, because he was angry before they came in. Because he heard they hadn't bowed down, and he just goes crazy. And he brings them in. And I'm guessing that Nebuchadnezzar was probably not handling things the politically correct way when he was yelling at them. Because I don't think when Nebuchadnezzar is talking, starting in verse 14, I don't think he was saying it quietly. I think he was angry. Is it true? You refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? That would be my guess. And they are in front of the king who is angry. You don't want to be in front of the king when he's angry. You don't want to be working for the president when he's angry either, if he's mad at you. Right? You don't want to be him. And here they are. They're being confronted. And verse 15, he says, I'm going to give you. Can you hear? I can just hear the grit teeth. I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear this music, you better bow down. He looked at, you know, Fred or whatever over there. Hit it, Fred! It started. They don't bow down. They respond to him. They respond by making the choice to stay faithful to God. But their response has so much for us to learn from. We could probably do a whole month on their response. Okay? I'm not going to take a month on their response, so we're going to do like the whole 30,000 foot look at it. But their response, they make a point. They make a decided point. He can save us. He can save us from that fire. He can save us from anything you do. And we serve him. But I want you to look, let's see, I want to jump over to verse 16. Their response, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Can you see Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, really? How many of you did that to your kids at some point when they smarted? You sure you want to do that? We do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. It sounds like a dare. He'll save us. I double dog dare you to toss us in. But I love verse 18 because they make a very clear point. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. They make it a very clear point to stand there and say, he absolutely has the power to save us, and we believe he will. But you know what? If he doesn't, I am still going to love him and serve him. I still choose him over you. Now, we know how evil responds to that. Because in verse 19 in the NLT, it says, Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad that his face becomes distorted with rage. Can you see, like, everything just distorted with rage? Because they will never worship something else. We are not guaranteed that everything will turn out fine if we choose him. We are not guaranteed that if we choose to do the right thing, that everything is going to be all peachy in the end here on this earth. We're not promised that. And that's what they're saying. Hey, we're making the right choice, no matter what. If he doesn't choose to serve us, just like Paul says, to die is gain. They made a very clear point. We are not guaranteed that everything is going to be perfect. In fact, your life is going to be harder the more you serve Christ. There's your pick-me-up. Have a great weekend. See you later. It is, though. Christ tells us what? The world will hate you. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Because I do try to be very careful if I use that word. I mean, I hate canned asparagus. I like fresh. That's fine. I hate canned asparagus. I hate canned spinach. It is, it's just awful. And Jesus tells us that the world will hate us. Not just not like you. Not just shun you. Not just keep you at arm's length. They will hate you. Everything in the world is out to bring you down and to bring down the church. Period. End of story. Everything you face out there, the sole goal of the enemy is to bring you down. Not make you depressed, to tear you down to walk away from God. And these guys are facing, in my mind, I'd be sitting there going, I choose God, but this is going to be a horrible way to go. But I'm still going to choose him if he chooses to have me go. See, the thrill of being a new believer. How many of you remember being a new believer? How many of you remember the excitement and the daring, and you couldn't shut up? Right? You just couldn't stop talking about it. I could not tell somebody. Yes, that is a proper double negative. That thrill, we take new stands, we stand strong, we risk things, we risk positions and jobs and friends. We have a zeal to go and to bring others to this whole idea of Christ. This whole hope that we now have, this whole truth that we get to grab onto, we want everybody to know. We can't keep it to ourselves. There's always a but, though, isn't there? But as it goes along, the fire starts to fade, and we become careful. We become so tactful that we never witness. We become so tolerant of sin that we compromise with the world because, heaven forbid, we offend somebody. Because if we offend somebody, they might not come to the church. They might not talk to me. We become so conservative and comfortable that we make no advances for Christ. I've gotten to experience over my life, being in a lot of different churches, being a PK and being a pastor and being a chaplain and all that stuff. And it just breaks my heart in some where you go in and you see it dying. And you know it's because they've reached this point. We're so comfortable, it doesn't matter. We're not going to take chances. We're not going to be daring. But we see these three men be daring. And as this is not the only spot they show up in Daniel, by the way. We see them daring through their entire life. Because to truly live a life of faith is a daring walk. Because as Lee said this morning in CE, tithing came up and in the nine parts of being a believer and following Christ and drawing closer to him. And they shared the story about tithing. That's basically, it comes down to, are you going to trust God with your life? Are you going to trust God with your eternity? Faith is a daring thing. You're saying, I'm putting all of my eternal hope and trust from this moment forward in him. You tell me that's not daring when that guy's, you're not looking at him, are you? How many of you have seen Jesus face to face? You see him in the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. But we don't get to cheat like those early apostles where they got to walk with him for 3 years. I mean, you know, I'm going to tell them, you had it easy. We are on a daring walk. We are going down a path that is very narrow. And I was trying to think of something, and all I could think of was those tiny little cliff trails in the mountains. where you know one slip and it can get ugly real fast. Or you think about those mountain goats and you look at them, you go, how are you staying up there? Like, you got these little hooves, like you're not grabbing onto anything. That's your faith walk. I mean, think, God says it's a narrow path. It's a narrow path. And you are dared to be different because the whole world says, you know, there's a big 8-lane freeway down here that is smooth and there's not even a Michigan pothole in it. And yet God calls us to live the life that's contrary to that, to live the life that is walking on the precipice on that narrow path and trusting that he is not going to let us off. We're trusting that he's not going to have us fall. And so to be that, to succeed at that, we have to be dedicated. We have to stay true no matter what the outcome might be. Maybe you're angry with God. Maybe he hasn't come through like you thought he should. Maybe you didn't save a marriage, you didn't heal someone you love, didn't rescue your home, hasn't provided a job, hasn't saved your children yet. But in verse 17 and 18, you read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response, I will serve him no matter what. It's my paraphrase. I will serve him no matter what. You read chapter 13 in Job. You read about Job saying he still loves God after he lost everything on the face of this earth. Everything that mattered to him here was gone. And he still chose God. Just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked God to take it away. Can you please take this away? I don't want this burden. I don't want to go through this. But if it's your will, I will. See, the people that have that approach know that he sees what they don't. And they trust that he has a plan that we don't always know about. Well, this one does have the happy ending, right? They go in. The guy's tossing them in, get killed. It's so hot. And you wonder, you just wonder, you know, you wish you had some of this dialogue in the Bible that, you know, I really mean it. I'm looking forward to the movie when I get to heaven. The IMAX, you know, of the Bible. Because I really want to see some of this dialogue. Because you know they were talking to each other going down there. And you're walking up and these guys, it's getting hot. We're a long ways away from it. This is getting hot. The guys are dead. Do we just jump in? What? I mean, the guys died throwing them in. I mean, did they get them in and then die? Or what? I mean, what? Do you wonder if maybe at that point, when those guys are dead and they're still alive heading into the fire, did they start to get an inkling, maybe, just maybe, he is going to save us here. Maybe, just maybe, this is it. And what a deliverance, because who shows up? I think it's Jesus. He looked like the Son of God. He was light and shining in there. I could just see that giant spotlight. Like light. And Nebuchadnezzar having no idea. Because he says it looks like the Son of God. I think it was Jesus in there with him. And he walked with them, and you know what happened? The only thing that burned were the ropes. And the ropes came off. That's it. That's how the ropes, they burned off. That's it. Their hands didn't get burned. I mean, nothing. Not even like a little curl. You guys have all had that, right? You get the little hair curl on the arm. Nothing. Just the ropes. They come out, not a hair is singed. They don't even smell like they were in there. I wonder if Jesus just sprinkled a little bit of rose smell on them anyways, just to do it, just. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? This is just a little, there you go. They're not only not going to smell like smoke, they're going to smell awesome. God has a great sense of humor. I'm telling you, he does. Why didn't they burn? Why didn't it happen? It wasn't just because God needed a cool story to put in the Bible. It happened because these were three men who are already on fire. They were already on fire following God. They were already on fire serving him. They had already staked their claim and said, we will follow him no matter what. You can't set something on fire that's already on fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were already on fire. That's why they walked out of it. God wants men on fire. You want to see a healthy church? I'm going to show you men on fire. He wants men that will stand for him no matter what. Men that are growing stronger in him every single day. He wants men that will follow him. Men that will serve others. Men that will love others. Men that will care and protect others. It is all over the Bible for men to do these things. Men that will speak truth into people's lives. Men that will speak wisdom into their lives. One of my favoriteest movies is Courageous. It's about being a man. Are you going to be a man? Serving God with all that you have. Are you going to be a man on fire? Yes, or woman. She's down here like, women do. It's Father's Day. My challenge as we head out of here today, let's be those men. Let's be those men that are on fire. Let's be those men that stand for the truth. But as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, that we do it with gentleness and respect, that we do it out of love, that we love others so much that we're willing to do whatever God calls us to. And then we get to live what a life that Dr. Tony Evans, another one of my favorite books, Kingdom Men. The whole book is based, I encourage you to read it if you haven't. The whole book is based on living a life that is focused on the kingdom and is not a kingdom here on earth. His whole thing is living a life that is focused on his kingdom, on what you're doing for his kingdom, on what you're doing for him, the entire thing. And it all starts with loving him with all that we have. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for each man that is here today. Each man that's sitting here who made the conscious choice, I am going to God's house on Father's Day. Lord, you know it's easy to say, you know, it's Father's Day, I'm just going to sleep in. But they chose to come to your house. I ask that you bless them for that. I ask that you help us to be men on fire for you. Not just the emotional charge, but that we will be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when we stand before the powers here on earth and we are asked to compromise the truth of following you, that we will stand up and say no. That we will already be on fire so that nothing they do to us can change anything. Because you are the most powerful creator of the universe. And yet you adopted us into your family. Help us to love you more each day, to love others, and to serve you with all that we have. Give each man here a blessed day with their family and friends, and let them know that you are walking right with them each and every step. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness, Lord God. Please stand with me. And let this be the cry of your heart, too.
It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, so I can walk in your truth. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, and make me wholly devoted to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. Open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things that you do. Open my heart up more and more and make it wholly devoted to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. All of the days of my life.